So today we're going to be talking about, actually the theme of the whole weekend and all three messages that I want to share with you is Christ-centered womanhood. And that's something that I'm so passionate about. Exchanging apathy for passion is what we're going to be talking about this morning. But my main passion, my focus of my ministry is really living set apart for Christ in the midst of a self-focused world. And I think it's so easy, even as Christian women surrounded by Christian messages and truth, to still live self-focused lives, but just put a Christian label on it. And that is something God is always convicting me about and challenging me out of, because we just live in a very self-focused culture. So my passion is to share my story and encourage other women to embrace that set-apart life that He has called each one of us to as daughters of the King. So one little story that I want to share as we get started this weekend. I love when women gather together around that singular purpose of seeking Jesus and desiring truth and desiring to go deeper with Him. And I've spoken at a lot of women's events over the past 20 years, and a lot of times the purpose of a gathering of women is just simply to have fun and hang out. And even though there is fun and there is fellowship, I love the fact that all of you are gathered with the desire to go deeper with Jesus Christ, and that really is the focus of all the messages that I give. There was an experience I had a few years ago where my husband Eric and I were sitting in a meeting with a bunch of publishers and Christian leaders, and they were talking about women, Christian women in America, and what Christian women in America want as far as books and sermons and messages and materials. Because really the Christian publishing industry is very much geared towards women, because we do all the buying. It's really hard to get men to buy stuff and come to stuff and go to conferences and buy books. So the idea is, well, let's figure out what the women want and publish those things, and then our company can make it. So I've been in these conversations. And they were all talking about how women today are, they want comfortable, easy, shallow, bite-sized, easy-to-digest nuggets of truth. They have their own issues, they're busy, they're preoccupied, they really don't have the time or the desire to go deeper with Jesus, to hear radical messages of giving everything to Him. And it got me thinking that what an impact we could have as women on the church today if we refuse to settle for the easy, the shallow, and the comfortable. And we said we want to go after Jesus Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to not stop short of anything less than complete abandonment to Him. What an amazing impact that mentality shift could have on the church at large, since what women are desiring seems to be influencing a lot of what's coming out of the Christian industry. And so just keep that in the back of your mind, that if we make that decision to say, I'm not going to settle for the easy, shallow, and comfortable, not only will that radically impact our own lives, but it can impact the entire church in amazing ways. So we're going to talk about how to exchange apathy for passion this morning. I'm sorry. My security code, I should have turned it off and I forgot, so it closed me up. The theme verse for this morning's message is 1 Corinthians 6:19. You are no longer your own, for you are no longer your own. You've been bought with a price. And very simple words, and yet if we lived by those words, how would it impact every decision that we make on a daily basis? I want to talk to you about how God has challenged me with this verse and this message. I understand firsthand that temptation to settle for apathy and mediocrity in your Christian life. It is so easy to just go to church, do the right things, go to your Bible study, go through the motions, but not truly build your life around Jesus Christ. And if you saw my little video from last night, that was the first message that God really challenged me with in my teen years of what the Christian life is all about. Leslie, you can't just try to fit me into your life. You need to build your life around me. And it was a complete pattern shift for me, because I had grown up in the church. I was going to youth group. I was the good Christian girl. I was doing all the right things, and yet I was still living a self-focused life, just putting a Christian label on it. And it wasn't until I gained that vision of a Christ-centered life, a life that is built around my relationship with Jesus Christ, and how that impacts every single decision that I make every single day, that's when I began to understand true Christianity. So that was a very radical change in my life. I began to not pursue the things that the typical Christian high school girl pursues. any longer I was not pursuing guys and relationships and popularity. I was actually pursuing the things of God, and it completely changed the whole direction of my life. But fast forward about 10 years, I was married. God wrote an amazing love story with my husband, Eric, and some of you may be familiar with our book, When God Writes Your Love Story. We have it here on the book table. All of that came out of a place of just totally surrendering that area of my life to Christ and saying, Lord, you write the love story. I'm not going to try to manipulate. But then God began to call us into ministry. People heard about our love story. They wanted us to travel and speak and share what God had done in our lives. And we did that for a while, and it was interesting how quickly I fell back into the mentality of just being exhausted and burned out and not going to God for my source of strength and fuel, but trying to just go to the distractions of this culture. And again, sliding into that pattern of living a self-focused life, but putting a Christian label on it. And I want to just highlight one point in my life. Eric and I were married 10 years before we had kids, and part of that was because I was terrified of the notion of having kids. We were traveling all around, and the idea of bringing kids into it just it felt totally chaotic, and of course, I had those naysayers in my life that said, oh, just wait when you have kids. You know, your life will get even more chaotic, and you'll never, you know, all these dire predictions, and you'll never talk to your husband again, and you won't even remember his name, you know, stuff like that, and so I was really terrified, but finally God began to open my heart to that, and we had four in 4 years, two by birth and two by adoption, and so this was a season in my life. This is when they were all ages four and under. So Hudson was four, and then we adopted Harper. I'm going to tell her story later this morning. She's two. Then we adopted Kip, who is about, I guess, 18 months in that picture. And then the day we adopted Kip, we brought him home from the hospital, and I found out I was pregnant. So 7 months later, we had Abby. So that was a season in my life where three of them were in diapers, and four and under, we were traveling, we were speaking, we were also starting a Bible college in Colorado at this time, and my life just felt like complete chaos. And in that time, they're so cute, but it was chaotic. In that time, I remember thinking to myself, I am too busy to make prayer and my relationship with Christ a priority. This is going to have to go on the back burner. I'm going to have to deal with surviving. And then when this season of my life is over, then I can get back to real intimacy with Christ. And around that time in my life, I heard a mom of six kids make the comment, I'm too busy not to pray. And it really stopped me short. I thought, what is she talking about? Like, I'm too busy to cultivate my relationship with Christ. And here's a mom with more kids than me. She's saying she's too busy not to. And it brought me back to that foundation. You cannot just fit Jesus Christ into your life. You have to build your life around him. And even in the seasons where it seems impossible, he is the one that has the strength. He is the one that has the grace. He is the one that has the wisdom that we need to walk through these seasons with victory and not defeat. And so I begin to take that time and really focus on cultivating my relationship with Christ the best I could. Now, it didn't look pretty at times. It wasn't like, I'll just wake up in the morning, make breakfast, have a three-hour quiet time. It didn't work that way. But I began to find those pockets of time when my kids were napping, after they were in bed at night, before they woke up in the morning, when the house was calm, to steal away, to be with God, to go to his feet, to sit at his feet, to go to his word, and to gain the strength that I needed. And as I really put that principle into practice, seek first my kingdom and everything else that you need will fall into place, I began to triumph through that season. It didn't mean my circumstances necessarily got easier. I could tell you all sorts of stories. I don't have time this morning, but one moment I remember very clearly. We were a few weeks away from launching our first semester of our Bible school. All of our kids were super sick. We had horrible respiratory flu going around in our home. Three of them had to be on the nebulizer treatments every 3 hours. I was sick, and our septic system backed up. And so it was so bad. We had to move out of our house. We had these guys with hazmat suits coming in to disinfect the house. We had all of our stuff was piled everywhere because they had to take everything out of our basement. And that was just a moment where I thought, you know, I can't handle this. And God was saying, you can't, but I can. If you come to me for strength, you will have everything that you need. And it was incredible how much triumph and peace there was in the midst of those situations when I would go to the right source for my strength. So I know that temptation to give into that mediocrity and say, well, I really don't have time to make Jesus Christ the center of my life. 3 years ago, God gave us two more kids from Haiti, twins that we adopted. They're not really twins biologically, but they're the same exact age. And they came home when they were 2.5, so we went from 4 to 6, like overnight. And I remember the first day that they were home just having that same feeling of, wow, I'm completely overwhelmed. How am I going to do this? I finally got them in bed, got everybody settled down after this exhausting day of picking them up from the airport. And I came down, and I thought, oh, it's so quiet. And I went into their room, the two-year-old's rooms, and they had found the diaper cream, the desitin or whatever, and literally their whole bodies were covered with it. I mean, you could not see the fact that they had dark skin. All you could see are these eyes completely chalk white. And I thought, what am I going to do? but laugh is the only thing you can do. So this is my family today. And God has been good. But my life over the past 10 years since embarking on that journey of children has been intense. But I have learned that whenever I've pitched my tent spiritually, God, I'm too busy for you. I'll get to you later. I have chaos to deal with. I don't have strength for the daily challenges of being in full-time ministry and raising 6 kids. But when I choose that Christ-centered life, instead of just trying to fit him in where it's convenient, I have the strength that I need for what he's called me to. And that can't be found from any other source. So wherever you're at this weekend, whatever season of life you're in, I encourage you to allow yourself to be challenged out of your comfort zone, passionately pursue more of Jesus, and not settle for anything less than a life that says, I'm no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. And really, that is where real joy and fulfillment comes from. We are so tempted as women in this culture to look to the culture, to our circumstances, to relationships, to find that ultimate joy and peace that we're seeking when we have everything that we need right now for perfect contentment in Jesus Christ, if we'll go after that right source. I want to share with you something that happened when Eric and I were first starting out traveling and speaking in churches around the country. This was before the season of kids, so I had really envisioned traveling and speaking and being in ministry with rose-colored glasses. And maybe some of you who are in any kind of ministry can relate to what I'm saying. I pictured walking into these churches and all of these sold out Christians who were so hungry for truth, and everybody was in unity and it was so worshipful and set apart. And in fact, I went into a lot of churches and I saw the opposite, and it was very disillusioning to me. And at that time in our ministry, I didn't really understand how to look to Jesus Christ for the strength to do what I couldn't do in my own strength. So I was kind of looking in my own pockets, like, what do I have to get through these challenges that I'm facing, the disillusionment, the compromise that I'm seeing in Christians' lives and in churches everywhere I go. And it wasn't working. And I found myself depressed and anxious and frustrated and angry at the church and angry at Christians that were, you know, saying one thing and living another, and just really disillusioned in general. And I remember one moment, you know, I kept thinking that this church needs, or the church in general, the church in America needs to be revived. We need to come back to real Christianity. Meanwhile, though, my spiritual life was languishing because I wasn't going to Christ for what I needed. I was just sort of saying, I'm just going to grit my teeth and get through this. And I remember a moment where Eric and I were sitting backstage in a green room at a really huge mega church, and it was right before we were about to go up and speak. And before we went up, the worship team was going to be first, and they were all sitting around backstage eating their snacks, drinking their water, and they were talking about the most frivolous, worldly, nonsensical things, joking about the show they had seen on TV. I think it was Saturday Night Live. They had watched it the night before, and all the jokes and humor, a lot of it was crude and inappropriate, and they were laughing about it and talking about some, you know, kind of raunchy movie that they were going to see or had just seen, and which pro sports team they were following, and somebody got a new Xbox, and all of the things that they were talking about were so not focused on Christ. And some of them were the exact opposite of what you would expect from somebody who's about to go out there and worship and lead other people into worship. And I remember being really frustrated at that moment and saying, this is such hypocrisy. How can they, because the minute the pastor said, okay, guys, it's time to get back up, it's time to go up on stage, you guys, we're starting in 1 minute, they just like switched gears, stopped talking about this worldly garbage and went out there with their guitars and just started this worship service. And it made me feel like, wow, this isn't even real. It's so hypocritical. And at that moment, as I was being so frustrated with this worship team and their compromise, God's Spirit began to speak to my heart and say, Leslie, you have the same exact hypocrisy in your own life. You're not showcasing it the way they are, but you have that same double standard where you're proclaiming truth, but I no longer am I the center of your life. Look at how you're spending your free time. Look at where you're going for your joy, your peace, your source of comfort. And I began to really look at my life because it kind of stopped me short. I was so busy pointing the finger at other people that I wasn't really looking at the fact that I was following that same pattern. I began to look at my daily life and I began to say, that's actually really true. I was surprised to realize that even though I was a Christian leader, I was spending my free time on things that had nothing to do with eternity. So I would rather spend a Friday night rather than searching the Word of God for priceless gems and jewels of truth. I would rather spend a Friday night surfing the internet for, you know, home decor and fashion trends. Instead of digging into His Word and studying or reading Christian biographies, I'd rather read a Grisham novel. Instead of gathering for prayer with other believers or really praying with my husband or really building my relationship with Christ stronger, I'd rather surf, you know, channel surf all night long or watch a whole bunch of movies. Eric and I were so tired in this season and we weren't looking to spiritual things to revive us because we thought, well, we're talking about spiritual things all day long. We don't need to go, you know, on a Friday night when we're ready to relax. We don't need to go to spiritual things. That's going to only drain us more. So we would go to worldly things. And I just kept getting more and more and more drained. And I remember one getaway, we were so burned out that we thought the only cure for this is to watch about 20 movies in a row. So we like got this cabin and we rented 20 movies and that's all we did the whole weekend. What's interesting is that as we turned to these worldly things, they had no eternal value. And all they did was distract us temporarily. They didn't actually spiritually refresh us or invigorate us or renew us. And I began to recognize that I needed, if I was going to be praying for revival in the church, if I was going to be praying to see this compromise that I saw everywhere I went reverse, I had to start with myself. I had to say, Lord, send a revival, but let it start with me. And so Eric and I began to lay every area of our life before God. And it was really easy to just overlook those compromises that we were allowing in because we were Christian leaders and we were watching the way other Christian leaders lived and we were doing what they did. And then God began to say, are you truly building your life around me? Are you just fitting me into your life when it's convenient? And in so many areas, we were just going through the motions of Christianity, but living for self. So we began to look at how we were spending our free time. And I begin to really be challenged. It's not like watching a movie is bad. It's not like surfing the internet is bad or reading a novel is bad. But are you going to those things for your comfort, your joy, and your peace? And are those things crowding out your intimacy with Jesus Christ? And I had to say, yes, they were. So God began to really take me through a season of personal revival. And it was really an incredible time in my life where I began to hunger and thirst after righteousness, not just read my Bible because it was what I was supposed to do, but really draw near to God, and He began to draw near to me. If you saw the video that I shared last night, I talked about an experience that Eric, my husband, had when he was a young missionary in New Orleans, and he was faced with that decision. They were evangelizing on Bourbon Street during Mardi Gras. And so there was all sorts of sin and worldliness going on all around him on the street. And this missions team had this huge wooden cross. And he had to make a decision. Is he willing to stand in the middle of Bourbon Street and hold this cross and proclaim to the whole world, I'm with Jesus. I stand with this cross. And he struggled with that decision for a whole hour. It was like, I don't really want to be that kooky and radical and extreme in my Christianity. I'm not really a part of this party scene over here, but I don't really want everyone to know I'm with Jesus. I don't want everyone to see me boldly wrapping my arm around that wood and saying I'm with him. And so he was absolutely miserable. He was in that place of that gray territory that so many of us hang out in, where we're not radically giving our lives to Jesus Christ. We're not completely with the world. We're kind of hanging out in that no man's land territory. And that's where we're so completely miserable. It's like we haven't fully given everything to Jesus, and we're kind of trying to not fully give everything to the world, and we just kind of are hanging out on the fence. That's where I was in so many of these seasons of my life. I was on the fence. I wasn't saying, okay, Lord, no matter what you ask, no matter what you call me to, no matter what it costs me, I'm with Jesus. And that's what he was challenging me to do. As long as I was staying on that fence, the words of 1 Timothy 5:6 were so true in my life. This verse is so interesting. It's specifically talking about women. And it says that she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. So if we are living just for the pleasures of this world, and that's what we're motivated, well, I just want to build my dream house. I just want to get my dream career. I just want to have this type of a life. I just want to be entertained and experience the best that life has to offer. If that's what we're building our lives around, it's not that pleasure is bad or wrong, but if that's what we're living for, we are dead while we live. And that is exactly what I experienced whenever I would go into that gray territory of living on the fence. I felt dead while I was living. C.T. Studd, one of Eric and I, our heroes from Christian history, wrote this: only one life, it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Those words convicted me so deeply in that season of my life when God was calling me away from that mediocre, apathetic type of Christianity into radical givenness to Jesus Christ. He was challenging me to live for eternity. And that's where true fulfillment comes from. Now, our world tells us the opposite. The world's message is always whether you're reading the back of a cereal box or you're walking down the aisle at the grocery store and looking at a magazine cover or you're watching something on media, social media, whatever, the general message that we hear are, it's all about you. Go for your dreams. Do what makes you happy. Follow your heart. And how that translates in the different seasons of our life. Maybe you're in the teen and young adult years, and it's that message of this is your time. You have the right to live it up. You know, have fun. You're never going to have these years back. It's your right to live for your own pleasure right now. Or in your marriage and parenting years, maybe you are in that season where you're raising children, and I've felt this so strongly as a mom of six, don't let your family demand too much of you. Protect your personal dreams and your personal identity, and make sure you have tons of me time. Don't give everything for your family. You need to protect yourself. And then later in life, you've put in your time serving your family or your community or your ministry or whatever. Now it's time to focus on you. You've given all these years to other people. Now take time for you. And I cannot count the number of young women who have come to me over the past 20 years since I've been in ministry saying we are so longing for older women who will mentor us in the Christian life, who will reach out to us, but so many older women are too busy living their own life. Well, we've got to go on all these trips and take up all these hobbies and do all these social things. We don't have time to invest in the younger generation. And again, that's buying into that cultural mentality. It's all about you. You live for yourself. And you can live for yourself, even as a Christian woman, which is really amazing. But Jesus says such a different message than build your life around your own pursuits. He says in Matthew 16:24, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And deny in that verse means to lose sight of oneself and one's own interests. That is actually such a radical message in our culture today. Can you imagine a book being written on how to deny yourself, how to lose sight of yourself and lose sight of your own interests? Most of the books, even the ones you'll see in Christian bookstores, are the opposite. How you can live your best life, how you can be your best self, how you can find fulfillment that you're seeking. It's all about you, you, you. And here Christ is saying, lose sight of oneself, lose sight of your own interests. Pour your life out for me. Pour your life out for others. So here is the key truth. When we give our lives to Jesus Christ, when we say, Lord, I'm no longer my own, I've been bought with a price, he has a sacred claim on our lives. He has a purpose for us beyond just going after our own dreams and frittering our lives away on selfish pursuits. We're his body, and he's commissioned us to become his hands and his feet to a lost and dying world. So he has a purpose. Whatever season of life you're in, he has an amazing purpose for you. And it says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are created, that God has created us for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, sometimes we get squeamish about this idea of good works because it sounds like earning our salvation. But it's such a privilege to say, Lord, you have actually prepared things for me to do that build your kingdom, things for me to do that lead others to you, and to embrace those things. How often are we missing the good works that he's prepared for each one of us because we are too busy living self-focused lives? It's not about earning salvation or proving anything to God. It's about saying, Lord, I want to give everything to the one who has given everything for me. It's a privilege to be his hands and his feet to this world, to live for eternity instead of for selfish pleasure. And so God began to speak to my heart. So here I was in full-time ministry, even proclaiming truth. Eric and I were speaking and writing on relationships at this time and challenging a younger generation to really let God have control of this area of their lives. And yet, at the same time, even though I was a Christian leader and I was traveling around and speaking, I wasn't completely available to God. I had my little box. God, I'll serve you in this box. But beyond that, I have my own life to live. I have my own dreams to pursue. And it's amazing because God had radically challenged me to surrender my life to him back when I was in high school and I had done that. But it's amazing how we can get off track. We can surrender and then start listening to the messages of this world and realize, oh, wait, I'm not living a surrendered life anymore. So God began to say, are you truly available to me? And I began to say, Lord, what does it mean for me as a Christian leader? How do I become more available to you? And God began to say, I have good works prepared for you to walk in right now that you're missing because you're spending all your free time just trying to go after the pleasures of this world. So we begin to pray. And I'm going to talk more about this tonight. But we begin to exchange a lot of those times that we would spend vegging in front of movies or mindlessly surfing the internet or just reading frivolous novels and things. We begin to set a lot of those activities aside and really pursue powerful praying. And at first that was difficult and awkward, and all we wanted to do was sit in front of the TV, and it's like it's sitting over there, and yet we're choosing to say, Lord, we're going to spend this time in your presence. And yet as we cultivated that discipline of saying, Lord, we're going to choose time with you, we're going to make this the priority of our life, he began to draw near to us and speak to our hearts. And I began to become a lot more willing to say, okay, Lord, I'm available to you. So one of the things that he began to challenge me in that time was to take up some of the burdens that were on his heart, the causes that are near and dear to his heart, vulnerable children, orphans and widows, the impoverished, people that were in such desperate need all around me that I wasn't seeing. And I began to study the needs of vulnerable children. That was a specific area that God began to impress upon my heart during prayer times. And I was absolutely staggered with what I found out. Even though I was in full-time ministry, I hadn't realized how many orphans and vulnerable children there are in the world today, estimated 143 to 163 million. And I began to look at how many orphans are being sold into slave prostitution and all of these street children all over the world that actually are hunted for sport and these horrific statistics. And things, and I began to think, okay, Lord, how can I make any difference? I don't know what I can possibly do, and I began to feel paralyzed. But I knew it was the burden that he had put on my heart, the specific burden he had given me. And so he began to say, I want you to start with one. And so often when we begin to make ourselves available to God, to say, Lord, I'm not going to live for pleasure, build my life around selfish pursuits, I'm available to you. What do you want me to do? Usually, he'll give you one step of obedience. He doesn't always say, you know, move overseas and start an orphanage and go after, you know, rescuing 500 children, and here's what it's going to look like for the next 20 years. He might just say, reach out to your next door neighbor. Share the gospel with that person. Reach out to this little child in need. Visit this elderly person across town who has no one to talk to them. Give me, Lord, that very first step that you want me to take, that step of obedience. And for me, that was what God said. Start with one. And so we said, we don't even know which one to start with, but we visited a local adoption agency, not because we were thinking at all about adopting, but because we thought, well, they're connected with vulnerable children. So we thought, well, maybe we'll find out more about this burden that we have and maybe something that we can do. And when we were there, we began to hear about these children that were in desperate need of homes. We didn't have the money to adopt a child. So we were not going in with that mentality, like we're going to go adopt a child and that'll be our first step. We were just going in to find out maybe through our ministry we could help this agency that has these orphanages and stuff. And then we found out that they have, Eric had said to me on the way in that morning, don't let them show you any pictures of any kids. Because he's like, they're going to go after you. You're the woman. They're going to try to manipulate you with these pictures of cute little kids. And so we had made this pact, you know, no pictures. You know, cover your eyes as you're walking in case there's any pictures up on the wall. And so we sat down with the lady, and she started telling us about these waiting children who had special needs. They were on a waiting list to be adopted. But if nobody would adopt them, they would end up in an institution. They had a short window of time where they were made available, and then they would be institutionalized. And my heart was definitely gripped by this, but I still didn't know what to do. What are we supposed to do about this? And I said, well, what kind of special needs are we talking about? And she said, well, it ranges. But for example, we have this 4-month-old baby girl who was born without fingers, and she has deformities on her feet. She just has thumbs. And she's on a waiting list, and we have 200 families waiting to adopt a healthy child, but no one's wanted to adopt her, and she'll be put into an institution soon if nobody takes her. And as soon as I heard that, my heart started beating, and I began to think, God, is this the one that you want us to start with? And yet I knew we didn't have money. I knew it wasn't practical. And the woman said, I could show you her picture. And we said, no, it's okay. And then the lady said, well, how about I just show you a picture of her hands? And then you can see, you know, her disability. You can see what you're dealing with, just to give you an idea. And we said, sure, that's fine. That's not going to do anything to us, a picture of hands, you know. And so she pulled out this photo of, if I can get to it here. These are Harper's hands when she was 8 days old. And these little precious baby hands, these little mitts. They were so beautiful. They were the most beautiful hands I had ever seen in my life. I still can't look at them without choking up. And Eric and I were staring at these precious baby hands, and we were realizing because of these hands, she was abandoned in Korea. Because of these hands, these other families don't want to adopt her. Because of these hands, she'll be put into an institution for the rest of her life. And yet these are the most precious pair of hands we have ever seen. Lord, what should we do? And so we were just kind of speechless. I don't even know what we said to the lady, but we left and didn't even see her face, just saw her hands. And as we were driving down the road, I thought, oh, I really feel like this is our first step to say, Lord, we're available to you to be challenged out of our comfort zone. What do we do? But we don't have the money for this or anything. And I looked over at Eric and I thought, I'm going to really have to talk him into considering this. And I looked over at him and he had tears running down his face. And I knew God was speaking to his heart as well. So we couldn't really talk on the way home. We just began to pray. And he prayed the words of Psalm 68:5, God, you are a father to the fatherless, and you put the solitary in families. And then when we got home, we saw an email in our inbox from somebody who had no idea about any of this and just said, I just wanted to encourage you with this verse today. It was the same verse. God, you are a father to the fatherless, and you put the solitary in families. And so we just knew, okay, God, you are speaking to us here. So we prayed about it for the weekend. And then on Monday morning, we called and we said, this was her. This was the official adoption picture that we saw that Monday. They gave us a link to go see it online. This is when she was about 2 months old. And we said, we have no idea how we're going to do this, but we believe this is supposed to be our daughter. And we began to pray about every aspect of that adoption. And we had to have something like $25,000 within a very short period of time. We did not have anything. And money began to come in, and down to the very last $30, the day we were supposed to go write the check. People had been sending us money. We hadn't really told very many people. We told my parents, and they told a few people. That was it. And so people started sending money. And the day we were supposed to go in to write the check, I was about to pay our babysitter, because we had Hudson at the time, our oldest. And I was going to give her a $30 check. And we were only $30 short of the full amount that we needed. And we just thought, well, we'll just take it out of our grocery budget or something. That's not a big deal. And the babysitter said, I don't want you to pay me. I just want you to put that towards your adoption. So down to the last $30, God miraculously provided. And I could tell you so many stories. But one of the biggest ones is that I prayed that she would know us and recognize us when she came home. And they were so worried about her. She had like all this trauma, and she was so, she just was not adapting well to new people and strangers. So they were afraid she wouldn't bond with us, that she would be really agitated. They medicated her for the plane ride. or they wanted to medicate her, and we said no. But my mom actually went over to pick her up from Korea, and Harper was just screaming and crying and hysterical, and my mom was like, everyone on this plane's going to hate me by the end of this flight because this baby will not be quiet. Then this Korean woman came up and said, didn't speak English, but she's like, give me the baby, give me the baby, and my mom's just like, take her. I don't know you, but take her. And so this woman just takes her and began speaking to her in Korean and doing all the noises she was used to and completely calmed her down, stayed with her the whole flight. And then at the end said through an interpreter, a flight attendant, I'm a Christian and God told me to take care of this baby for you. And then when we got to the airport, I'm just going to show you, I don't have a lot of time, I'm going to kind of show you this video. This will just give you a few little, is it playing? I don't know. Let me get it to play. I'll just tell you a few little stories. When we first got to the airport, she had been so agitated on the trip, but as soon as she saw us, it was like she reached out, she started touching our face. She was so happy. It was playing earlier. I can show it later. Oh, here we go. This is just a clip from her coming home video. But you will see, that was less than 12 hours after she came home. That's how happy she was. And it was a specific, it was such a specific answer to prayer. I think she has one more amazing smile coming up here. There we go. but I'm going to skip through the rest of it because even though, of course, we could watch this all day, right? So she is now 11. And this is Harper. She is such an incredible blessing to our life. I can't even believe that it was any kind of a surrender aspect to God to say, Lord, we'll open our life to this little girl. She has blessed us so much. She plays the piano. She plays the violin. She paints beautiful artwork. She's not hindered in any way by those beautiful hands. In fact, I think they help her to do these things even better than, I mean, she's incredible with those hands. And she's just such a blessing to our life. And so after we adopted Harper, that was kind of our first step to say, Lord, I'm available to not just live for selfish pleasure, whatever you want. And God began to put these next steps in front of us. We had Hudson at the time. He's 2 years older than Harper. So when he was three, I heard a story. Maybe some of you have heard it too. And it's about something that happened in the Jewish Holocaust during the time when they were leading the Jews away to the concentration camps. And there was this German church right by the railroad tracks. And as the Jews were being pulled away in these cattle cars to their deaths or to torture, they would see this German church, and it would be a Sunday morning, and all the Christians would be gathered in the church building. And the Jews would begin screaming as loud as they could, thinking, if anyone's going to help us, it'll be the Christians in that building. And those Christians did not want to get involved. They did not want to get out of their comfort zone. They didn't want to end up in the same place as the Jewish people were going. So their solution was to turn up their pipe organ and sing their hymns louder so they couldn't hear the cries of those Jews. And that's a horrific story. I remember when I first heard it, I was so horrified that anyone could be that hard-hearted. But then God again turned it right back around and said, are you turning up the noise in your own life? Are you so busy with your entertainment and your devices and your social activities and your pursuits that you're not hearing the cries of those around you that are in desperate need of my light and my hope? And again, God convicted me through that story and through my son Hudson, who was three. He heard about orphans for the first time when he was three. He didn't realize Harper had been an orphan and that we adopted her because he was too young. And he thought that's how you got a younger sibling. You just go to the airport and pick them up. And that was what you do. You just go to the airport, get a baby. And so he was starting to awaken to the fact that there are orphans all around the world. We had a friend that went to Haiti and brought back just pictures of really heartbreaking stories of kids. And he would look at these pictures and he said, who are those kids? Why are they sad? You know, what's wrong with these kids? They're not smiling. They're not happy. They don't look healthy. What's going on with them? So I tried to explain to them that they were orphans. They didn't have a mommy or daddy to take care of them. And he started really thinking about that as a three-year-old, if you can imagine, and pondering that. And he said, we need to go to Haiti and bring back 20 of those kids. I don't know where he got the number. But I said, well, I didn't know how to like tell him that wasn't practical. So I said, I don't think we really have room for 20. And so a couple days later, he said, I want to show you something. So he brought my husband and I upstairs in our house, and he had set up all over the whole upstairs orphan beds. So a blanket, a pillow, and one of his stuffed animals. He had a couple in the hall, three in our room, one in the bathroom, a couple in Harper's room, and he had like five in his room. So he was taking on the biggest, you know, hit for himself. It was so incredible to realize the simplicity of a child's mindset. There's people in need. Let's share what we have with people in need. That's what we need to do. I'll share my mommy and my daddy and my stuffed animals with these children. And what's amazing is now we do have two from Haiti. And that house, we don't live in that house anymore, but that bedroom that he used to live in, some friends of ours live there, and they have an adopted child from Haiti who now lives in that room. So it's really cool how God uses these things. I'm going to skip over a bunch of stuff here because that's Hudson when he was three, because I'm kind of going long with this. Let's see. All right. Now, adoption is one part of living a poured out life. It may not be what God is calling you to. Like I said, we're all in different seasons of life. One thing I know is that God has prepared good works in advance for you to walk in. He has called you to live for eternity and not to live for your own selfish pleasure, your own pursuits. And he has called you to live with the mentality that says, Lord, I am no longer my own. I've been bought with a price. These hands, these feet, this life is yours. It's not my life that I add you into. It is completely yours. And so what I challenge you to do this weekend is ask, Lord, what does that mean for me personally in this season of my life? And it really all comes down to one question, not adoption or foster care or orphans, or that just happened to be an area God pinpointed in our life. But what does that mean for you personally? And it all comes down to one question. Am I available to God? Am I fully available? Or are there areas of my life that I'm holding back? Lord, you can have these other areas, but you can't have this area. Lord, you can call me anywhere, but not there. Lord, I can do anything for you, but not that. Or are we saying, Lord, there are no limits. I give you everything. Take all of my life. When our two came home from Haiti, they came with a lot of baggage and a lot of problems. Adoption for us has not been necessarily a bed of roses, a sweet. There's been so many sweet moments, but there's been so many challenges, so many heartaches. And God is always bringing me back because I've had those moments where I've said, Lord, what have I done? Why did I do this? I've ruined my life. I've restricted my life so much by saying yes to this. And then God always brings me back to that question. Are you willing to give everything to the one who gave everything to you? This is not a duty or an obligation to make yourself available to me. It's a privilege to pour out my life for the one who gave everything for him. The culture's saying, don't try to please others. Don't pour out your life for others. Live for yourself. God's saying, love sacrificially the same way I have loved you. So let God show you what that means for your life specifically, even if you need to get alone with him today and say, Lord, what one step are you asking me to take to make myself more fully available to you, to say no to selfish pursuits and yes to you? What if I'm not called? So sometimes this question comes up. Oh, well, I don't feel called to that. Well, you may not be called to adopt. You may not be called to start an orphanage. You may not be called to the homeless. But all of us are called to be the hands and the feet of Jesus Christ. We all have good works that he has prepared in advance for us to walk in. So we have to ask ourselves the question, are we like those Christians in Germany, turning up the volume, the noise, the distraction in our life and missing it? Or do we have an ear to hear what he's asking us to do? William Booth, the co-founder of the Salvation Army, wrote one of the most convicting quotes that I've ever heard about this. Not called, did you say? And apparently he had a very booming voice, so I can just picture this in this booming voice. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come here. And then look Christ in the face, whose mercy you profess to obey, and tell him whether you will join hearts and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. We are all called to live a poured out life. We are all called to say, it's not my life, it's yours. And God is so eager and willing to answer that question if we say, Lord, what is the next step for me? How do you want me to get out of my comfort zone? Make me available to you. Like I said, when we begin to say, Lord, make us available, we begin to see miracles. When you say yes to God, when you're willing to get out of your comfort zone, when you take that step to say, okay, Lord, I don't really know what I'm doing, but I'm available to you. Show me the next step to take. You begin to see answered prayer and miracles, especially if you stand up for those that are really have God's special heart, the vulnerable, the least, the outcast, the forgotten. I love, one of my very favorite missionaries from Christian history is Gladys Aylward. You probably know her story. No money, no education, no support, but she still went to China, gave her life for the people of China, really had nothing of human value to bring. She had only a complete abandonment and a willingness. And I love what she said at the end of her life because it shows that she didn't have anything special. She was simply willing and available to God. She said, I wasn't God's first choice for what I've done for China. I don't know who it was, maybe a man, a well-educated man. I don't know what happened. Maybe he died. Maybe he wasn't willing. And God looked down and saw Gladys Aylward and said, well, she's willing. Isn't that encouraging? You don't have to have anything impressive to bring to the table, just simply a willingness. Lord, work through my life, use me. And here's a quote from Lilias Trotter. She was a Victorian painter in the early 1900s from a wealthy Victorian family. She was offered by one of the famous, most famous artists and art critics in that time to be his protege and to be famous. And she decided to give all of that up so that she could seek first the kingdom of God. And she went to Algeria. She lived in the slums for 40 years. She gave up this wealth and this glittering art career. And yet she lived the most radiant, fulfilled, joyful life. She had none of the things that our culture tells us you need to have in order to be happy. And yet she was happier than so many of us have ever even imagined being. And this is what she said in 1905 when she was challenging her own life and the Christians around her not to get caught up in living for the pleasures of this world, but to say, Lord, I'm living for eternity. These were the words that inspired that hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. She wrote, never has it been so easy to live in half a dozen harmless worlds at once. Art, music, social science, games, motoring, the following of some profession, and so on. And between them, we run the risk of drifting about the good, hiding the best. It's easy to find out whether our lives are focused, and if so, where the focus lies. Where do our thoughts settle when consciousness comes back in the morning? Where do they swing back when the pressure is off during the day? Dare to have it out with God and ask him to show you whether or not all is focused on Christ and his glory. Turn your soul's vision to Jesus and look at him, and a strange dimness will come over all that is apart from him. I love that. And I think that is the essence of living a set-apart life and making yourself available to God and saying, Lord, I'm going to build my life around you, not just fit you into my life. You look at him and a strange dimness comes over everything else that is apart from him. So in summary, choosing a Christ-centered life. This is a quote from Betty Scott Stamm, who was a missionary and a martyr in China. She wrote these words in her journal at the age of 18, and it was only about 5 years later that she and her husband were martyred in China. Lord, I give up all my own plans and purposes, all my desires and hopes, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to thee, to be thine forever. Fill me and seal me with thy Holy Spirit. Use me as thou wilt. Send me where thou wilt. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost. And that's what we have to say to God, at any cost. Does this lead us into a more difficult life with more challenges? I was just talking recently with a woman who's in her late 40s, and she's raised her children. They're now graduating from high school, and she's in that season where she's thinking, hey, you know, I've put in my time, and yet God has now challenged her to start over with two foster care babies and pour out her life for them. And she said, it is such a challenging life because her friends are not living that way. They're living, they're golfing and playing tennis and going on trips. She's changing diapers again. And yet she said, it is so fulfilling to be in the center of God's will. It's so fulfilling to be available to him. There's a joy that you cannot find in any other way, from any other source, when God begins to work through your life, when you're fully available to him. It is the most fulfilling way that you could ever choose to live. And I really believe that the only reason that we fear coming to God with that absolute heart of surrender, of holding nothing back, is because we don't really know him. So if you're afraid to surrender to him, get to know him. Go to his word. Study who he is. Study his nature. Study how much he loves you and cares for you. He challenges you to give up your life, not to make you miserable, but so you can follow in his footsteps. Paul says that I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, and to share in the fellowship of his sufferings, to know him, to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. Paul had something that so many of us are afraid of, and yet it was the greatest fulfillment of Paul's life. So if you're afraid to surrender, know the one that you're surrendering to. And if you don't know him, get to know him. James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. We're going to talk more practically about that later tonight. But I want to finish with probably the most convicting story that I've ever heard. And it's a true story of a man in China who was thrown into solitary confinement. He was a pastor. And because of his faith, he was persecuted. He was put into prison for a year. And they did not let him have any contact with the outside world. All they did was shove a plate of food under his door once a day. So he didn't have any light. There were no windows. There was no fresh air. There was no conversation with anyone. So imagine in your life having everything just suddenly stripped away, and you're in this dark cell alone for a year. No phone calls, no texting, no social media, no computers, no comforting food, no fellowship with friends. It's all gone. Would Jesus be enough to fulfill you? Would he be your all in all in that situation? It was so challenging for me to grapple with that. And when he got out of solitary confinement, this man's face was radiant and glowing and shiny. And other Christians came up to him and said, why are you glowing? Like, you, his eyes were almost blind because he had been kept in the dark for so long, but his face was radiant. And they said, what was it like? How did you survive? Everything was stripped away from you. You didn't even have anyone to talk to. How did you survive? And he got this huge smile on his face, and he said, it was like a honeymoon with Jesus. It was so amazing. His presence was so near, and I would love to have the opportunity to go back and do that again. He was my all in all. The Bible says that he is the one that fills us all in all. The Bible says that in God's presence is the fullness of joy. And we shouldn't have to wait until we're in a prison cell with everything stripped away to find that kind of fulfillment in Christ. So if that's not something that you have in your life right now, I encourage you to draw near to God, to spend time in his presence, to dig into his word and say, Lord, I want to know you the way that man knew you. I want to draw near to you the way he did. And even if you have to say no to other things in your life so that you can say yes to a Christ-centered life, to building your life around Christ, it is so worth it. It is so fulfilling. It is a more difficult road, but it is a road of pure joy. So that's what I want to challenge you with this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you with a desire for you to have our lives. And I know for so many of us, it's a scary thing to surrender, to make ourselves available to you, to say no to living for frivolous things and say yes to living for eternity. Lord, I pray that you would draw near to us this weekend, that we would feel your presence, that you would show us yourself in an intimate and dear way. We thank you, Lord, that you call us to live this set-apart life, not out of legalism or because you want to punish us, but because it's such an incredible privilege to walk intimately with you and to allow you to use our hands and feet to build your kingdom on this earth. And we thank you for that privilege and joy. And I pray for each woman here that you would show each one of us what that surrendered, Christ-centered life looks like for us. And even if it's just one simple step of obedience, that you would reveal to us what that is. And we pray that your presence would be with us throughout the rest of this day and tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.